Well, hey, if you brought your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, we're going to look at two scriptures, pray, and then dig into this talk here today. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. If you're following along with us on the app, we have all the scriptures for you there. We got them for you on the screen. If you're taking notes, write it down. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, and then we're also going to look at Romans 11, verse 6. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. Let's look at Romans 6:14. Right, the latter part of that verse is what I want to look at here today, and it says this: you, everybody say you. You are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 11 chapter 11 verse 6, the latter part of that verse says grace. Everybody say grace. It is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. How powerful it is, the truth that is behind it. And I pray, as we pray weekly here, Lord, that the truth and the power of your word would come to life in our lives. That what we hear, we would make habit of, Lord. Guide me, I pray, every word I speak, that I would be an echo of what you're saying here today to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The title of this talk here this morning is Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. We all know the definition of grace. I've preached it many times here at this church. It is the free, everybody say free, the free, unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God. It is amazing grace. And many of you know the term Amazing Grace from the song, and I don't know if you know the origin of the song or not. The song Amazing Grace was written by a man by the name of John Newton. And when John Newton was a young boy, at 6 years old, his mother had died. And so he essentially found himself orphaned because his father was a sailor. His father was a stern, seafaring man, and he ended up having to go and be with his father on the sea. So by the time John is 11, he is sailing full-time with his father. And over time, given that type of life, John fell into the wrong crowd. He easily found, you know, that opportunity in that type of trade of work. He ended up getting into such wickedness and such sin and such vileness and such debauchery that his father even ended up disowning him. And so he ends up on this path that brings him to the slave trade, where he's working in the slave trade, ended up becoming a slaver, where he sold slaves and delivered slaves to England. And he ended up just living this life where he took hate and anger to such levels that sane, godly people would even witness to him. They were compelled to talk to him about God's love when they would see him. And so one day he's on the deck of his ship and a great storm hit. He recorded it as being a truly violent storm. And it looked like the ship was going to go down in this storm. And again, with John being on the deck of that ship, he found himself suddenly swept off of the deck by a wave and sent into the ocean. And in a moment, a horrible, terrifying moment, his entire life, he said, just passed before him. And in that moment, he said, I saw my wickedness. I saw my sin. He said he felt like he was sinking down into hell itself. When another wave suddenly came and flipped him up and threw him right back on the deck of that ship. He said it was enough. It brought him to salvation. He said he was gloriously saved. And fast forward to the age of 39, God called John Newton into the ministry. He became a preacher, and he wrote that song that we love to sing, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's interesting when you know the history behind the hymn, isn't it? You see, because to me, at first glance, it would seem weird that you would put a slave owner at the origin of one of the most infamous songs and one of the most inspirational songs ever to be sung. But when you think about it, that's just the point. Grace has no criteria for disqualification. Grace has no discrimination. It doesn't, you get it, but you don't. Grace is for everybody. Grace has no fine print. There's no clause with hidden costs. It's that amazing. Somebody say a good amen. It's that amazing. There's no hidden clause with these hidden costs. I don't know if you've ever heard, those car dealership commercials on the radio. My wife and I and my kids, we were driving from St. Charles, I think it was from her parents' house home, and we heard on the radio this commercial for Suntrup Hyundai. And they were just talking about Suntrup Hyundai, and the guy's voice was just insane. And I'm like, man, I wish I had that voice. That would be so awesome. And he's just talking about all the things you can get at Suntrup Hyundai. And he's saying, free and this and zero down and zero payments for 1,000 years and all these types of things. And you're just like, what? And he's like, we'll give you 2019 model Sonatas. I'm like, they even make those yet? I mean, it just sounded so good. And then he's like, come to Suntrup. It sounded like they're going to give you money if you get a car. I mean, it was just like this amazing thing. I'm like, whoa. And then he's like, so don't forget to come to Suntrup Hyundai. And then afterwards you hear, $2,000, $20,000. You know, I'm like, what? Wait. What are we hearing here? I'm like, I wish we could record the radio and just slow down what was said right there. You know what I'm talking about? There's fine print in a lot of things that are sold to us or promoted to us that seem on the billboard to be too good to be true. It's like those prescription drug commercials that you see, you know? Like, take this drug, and there's a mom that's swinging her baby, you know? Do you ever suffer from this? And, you know, we're like, yeah, I suffer from that, you know? And then it's just like, take this. And it's just like this wonderful life, right? And then at the end, you see the list of what will happen to you or what could happen to you if you take that drug. And she's saying it's so nice. Side effects to this is your arm may fall off. And side effects are depression, suicide, all these types of things. You're like, what? You know, like, you don't even want to take it after that. How many know some things are simply too good to be true? And I feel like many of us see grace, which is the free, unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God, forgiveness, His power always readily available to us. I feel like many of us see His grace as amazing grace, but there's got to be some fine print somewhere that for it to be there all of the time around my life, no matter who I am and no matter what I have done, is too good to be true. That for God to still carry that crazy, amazing, unending love for my life, even when my life displays willful, rebellious sin in my habits, in my reactions, in my thoughts, how can He still love me that much? You would think that His love would lessen for my life. We simply have a hard time believing in that amazing grace. Because we are creatures driven by legalism. We are creatures driven by, another word for it would be perfectionism. Right? I mean, we're driven by that. We believe that something received at great value must be earned at great value. You just can't get something great for free. I got to do something to get it. And I see that mindset in our Christianity. Now, I feel like many of us believe that God's grace is in fact poured out on us at the start of it all. You know what I'm saying? Like, I want to do a fake altar call right now just for a second. And Josh Crapo, can I get you to volunteer with me, okay? So, preachers in the audience, like many of us, This is, you know, how many people come to Christ. The pastor's on the stage. The people are in the seats. And he comes and he gives the invitation for people to come, for the sinner to come home, for the people to come to know him, right? And he says, every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, you know, and all this type of stuff. And yet everybody's looking around with closed eyes barely, you know. It's just one of those things. And he just says, if you want Jesus, I'm going to count to three, and I want you to raise your hand. One, two, three. Oh, and then they say, all right, now I want you to make a big, bold stance with your life. I want you to stand up. Stand up if you raised your hand. And come on down. Let's welcome the sinner who's come home. Hallelujah. 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 What's your name, son? What's your sin, son? What's your sin? No, I'm just kidding. But what will you be giving Jesus this morning? Right? And we believe, I mean, this was many of us. Many of us came, responded to a message. You may not have come to the altar, maybe, or maybe it happened in your seat through a conversation. Whenever the Holy Spirit captured your life and revealed to you your brokenness, and you accepted Him. Many of us believe that it's right here where God's grace is so amazing, that it comes in and it pours on. It's forgiveness, and it's love, and it's power, and it's just surrounding us. You remember that moment you first met Him? You remember that first experience you had? It was amazing. It's here where I believe we stay right there for a second. Call it amazing grace. But I submit that many of us believe that after this moment, you can go back to your seat, son, right? After this moment, when he's on his way back to his seat, God's like, hey, wait. Hey there, buddy. Now, listen. I did that for you. Hey, you got that picture of the cross? See that? I did that for you. Hey, don't screw it up now, man. A lot of blood, sweat, and tears went into that moment for your life. I don't know why Jesus is from Alabama right now, but listen. Don't screw it up. Don't do it. I did it for you. Now you're on your own, but hey, I'm watching. Right? And then he sit back down. Like, I believe that's many of us when we've got that. And there's this mindset that finds its way into our heads and into our hearts that after the moment we accept Him, that after the moment we experience His grace, that we are now responsible to earn and to take our lives up to a level that matches that grace that we have just received. Like the grace that was given was a loan that was given for us to pay back with our lives, with our good works, with our righteousness. And the reason I say that is I see that. Can I tell you something? The same amount of grace that surrounded Josh at the altar is the same amount of grace that surrounds him now at his seat. And it's the same amount of grace that will surround him at his steering wheel. And it's the same amount of grace that will surround him at his home. It's the same amount of grace that will surround him months later at his job. It's the same amount of grace that surrounds him. What makes His grace so amazing is that it doesn't go away. It doesn't quit, even when we want to. And here's my point in saying all of it. You cannot pay it back. You will never be able to pay it back. You don't have it to even scratch the surface in paying it back. So quit trying to pay it back. Legalism is the greatest lie we could live as Christians. Oh, I hope you heard me this morning, Journey Church. Quit trying to be righteous. You were already made righteous. Go back to that picture. Because of this. You were made righteous because of this. meaning your flesh, right? Your efforts to do good, to be good, will never have or create the substance necessary to justify yourself as someone who has earned what it is that you have been given. But yet that mindset creeps in, and it's a mindset that so many have, and here's how I know this. I think this is a video camera, right? If I were to take a video camera and ask a question to anybody that's walking the streets or in a grocery store at Lincoln County and say, if there's a heaven, what do you have to do to get there? What would the answer that 98 out of 100 people give me be? A Be a what? Did we rehearse this? As if works justify our right to heaven's eternal access. As if our works, that's what that means. Our works open heaven's gates. Can I tell you something? We cannot gain through our works. We cannot gain through our flesh heaven's gates. Check this out. Romans chapter 4. There is this insanely amazing portion of scripture that gives light and window into this. That says this. Check this out. Verse 1. What then shall we say was, everybody say the next word, gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh. I love that we're talking about Abraham because we talked about him last week. This dude is a rock star, right? This guy is a scriptural legacy. And he's saying this. What shall we say then was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by his flesh, if Abraham was justified, he's saying, by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But not before God. Why? Why not before God? Why is he not allowed to boast about his works before God? I mean, Abraham had some incredible works. We talked about one of those works last weekend. I mean, he worked his butt off to obey God's commands for him. Why couldn't he boast? I mean, you would think if anyone could boast, it'd be that dude who was about to slay his own son in obedience to God. Why couldn't he boast before God? Because God's standard is perfection. God's standard is perfection. Abraham cannot boast because he's a lawbreaker. He has broken God's laws. Say what? That was Genesis chapter 22 where he had this amazing experience of obedience. But rewind to chapter 20 in a region of Gerar and look at what Abraham did. He lies, he schemes, he's faithless, he's disobedient to God. And some of you may be like, oh, hey, man, lay off old Abraham. I mean, it's just a couple of laws. It's not like he broke them all. Still a good dude, right? Look, here's what I'm trying to say. Who in here, audience participation, who in here has broken all of God's laws? All of them, raise your hand. All of them. Every single one of them, you've broken them. murder. Look at hands are going down right now. That was just one. I'm just naming. They're like, right? Who in here has broken all of God's laws? Every single one of them. Okay? Now, there's probably not a hand that has gone up that has willfully and knowledgeably broken all of the 517 laws that are found in the Pentateuch. Right? And I saw a bunch of people looking around like, okay. Anybody? You know, if somebody was raising their hand, you'd be looked at weird. Like, I mean, I know we're all jacked up, but we're not all that jacked up. You know, like. Now, who in here has broken at least one? I mean, who in here has broken one? Just one of God's laws. One. Okay, now check this out. Check this out. James chapter 2 and verse 10 says this. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. Oh, dang. Did you just read what I read? What? We are all broken. Who in here has broken at least one? Right? Same as breaking them all. Why? God's standard is perfection. Once it's broken, it's broken. Leaving none of us with the ability to boast our way or brag our way, to think that because of the good that I've done, I will earn my way to one single thing that God has for your life. We can't be righteous because we've been wrongious. I made that word up, but you understand it, right? We can't be righteous because we've been wrongious, right? Which is why I'm so thankful for Romans 6:14. The scripture, the first scripture we read before we started this talk. You are not, everybody say not. You are not. Man, I'm telling you, if you've got a pen and a paper Bible, I would underline that word not as many possible times as you can. You are not under the law, but under grace. Look at your neighbor and say, did you know you are under grace? Listen, when we speak about being under God's grace, when we talk about being under grace, we are talking about new covenant. We are talking about the new promise that God has with His people. And to understand the new covenant, you've got to understand the old covenant, which was the law. That's what it's talking about. You're not under the old covenant anymore. You're not under the law. You are under grace. Let me explain this as simply as possible. The law refers to specifically the Old Testament laws, this compilation of decrees found in the first five books of your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It was given the name the Torah. And obedience to this law was the awesome obligation of God's people as they attempted to merit His favor and blessing. You see, God didn't give the law to prevent man from sinning, but to make man aware of his sin, to make woman aware of her sin and of God's standard of perfection. And these standards were revealed in our unrighteousness. Listen, the stringent requirements toward keeping them, these commands found in the first five books, showed how utterly impossible it is for anyone to try to attain, because the law cannot be kept perfectly. Did you just hear that? The law cannot be kept perfectly, because to keep the law means to keep it in its entirety. Without failing in even the tiniest aspect. And that was and is impossible for any sinner to achieve, especially me. Yet that's exactly what God's intention was when he gave the law. He designed to show through the law that we are incapable of keeping it perfectly and could never be righteous in his sight by our own effort. That doesn't sound very encouraging. I don't know about you. However, God did display his mercy and love toward us. He wanted to give us what we did not deserve. He wanted to give us what we did not earn. He wanted to give us what we could not merit and achieve on our own. That very righteousness which he expects of us that we could not give him. He showed us through our inability to keep the law that we are utterly at his mercy. This mercy he displayed by sending his son, Jesus, who took God's wrath against sin upon himself in our place, in your place, so that all who would believe in him would not perish, but rather be reconciled to God forever. In perfect righteousness. Romans chapter 4, let's go back to that after Abraham. For what does Scripture say, verse 3 says? Abraham believed God. And it says what? And it was credited to him. Other translations say counted to him as righteousness. Abraham what? Believed God. Abraham believed God. Does it say that he put works to get there? Did it say that he justified it there through his flesh? No, because that's what verse 1 and 2 is saying. He couldn't gain anything through his flesh. He couldn't gain anything through its works. So here's the key in verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it says, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was credited as a righteous man because of what? And that is what grace is. Is believing that it's too good, yet it's completely true. But what about all the negativity in my life? What about when I fail and all the broken laws that are in my past? I didn't keep the... He sent his son to take the punishment for that. So when he looks at you, let me tell you something about this portion of Scripture. This is a freaking amazing passage of Scripture to read if you've ever done anything wrong. Because guilt is a vice. Guilt is a trap. Guilt is a noose that chokes the life out of so many Christians. Guilt is a lie that ties you to your old identity. Isn't it? If you just look at the psychological ramifications and definition of guilt, it's something that ties you to what you did. Guilt is a lie that ties you to your old identity. And God, through his grace, has offered you this new identity. In spite of what you've done. In spite of what you do. Believe that it's that crazy. That's why it's amazing grace. Don't get it. But we struggle, y'all. I don't know if you've ever looked into the dynamics of adoption or not, but we have not adopted in our home. But it's something that fascinates me. I see many people do that. What an amazing thing to do, to adopt a child into your home, into your family. And I've studied it because I was a youth pastor for 10 years and I saw kids in my youth group that were adopted and they had struggles in their lives. And the number one obstacle, so here's what I found in my study, to the dynamic of adoption and to the success of adoption, this is the number one obstacle, is for the one who has been adopted, watch this, believing that they are as much a part of the family as their siblings who were there before they got there. I hope you hear what I just said. The number one obstacle for a child who's been adopted is believing that they are as much a part of the family as the siblings who are originally from the family. Because the child has an old life. The child has an old identity. And the tough part is now believing the new identity. I remember talking with a parent of an adopted child, and they said, all it takes is believing what has been done. I wish they could just see themselves through my eyes. They are my child. They are my kid. I've brought them in. I treat them the exact same. I've given them my name. I've given them a room. I give them all the provision and environmental atmosphere I could provide to show them my love for them. I just want them to believe who they are now. And I begin to think about that. Man, that's me. And that's you. In Christianity, I wrote this down, what this parent said to their adopted child. Live like who I say you are. You don't have to earn that title of son or daughter. It's already been given to you. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5. God sent his son, it says. And it says, God sent his son, and check this out, and this is why, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive, here we go now, adoption as sons and as daughters. And because you are sons and because you are daughters, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son and a daughter. Where's my altar call buddy at, Josh? And if you're a son, then you are an heir through God. You don't have to earn what has already been given to you. He has redeemed you. And here's our job. Believe it. If you believe it, it will change the way you live. Let me say it this way. If you believe it, it'll change how you live. Our righteousness, our efforts to do good, should be born out of the identity that has already been given to us, not out of the lie that we have to earn it. I do good now because of who I am, not because of who I want to become. There's been a song in my head for the last couple of weeks. Brittany's been playing it over the last 3 minutes, and I don't know if you know what song it is. But I didn't grow up in church. I came into the doors of that little First Assembly of God church down there, and I walked in. There was no more than 100 people in that room. 99 of them were sweet little gray heads. So they sang a lot of old school songs, sang a lot of hymns. And so I didn't know any better. I didn't know anything. I didn't know there was youth music and the latest and the greatest modern worship. I didn't know any of that. So I just grew to love these old songs. On YouTube, one of my biggest playlists is Gaither. Just all their homecoming songs. I just listen to all those old songs. And one of my favorite songs that come from that church, and I love that church still. I love Pastor Daryl Alley. They're probably still singing this song today. God bless them. But I love this song so much. Was when I was a teenager at that church, I was the teenager that came in with a past. It seemed like everybody else was perfect and amazing, and they were raised in church. All the guys had little sailor hats on and lollipops, and you know, just loving life, just perfect, never did anything wrong. And I come in with promiscuity and crime and all this stuff in my past, and 15 years old, and I just was like, you're perfect, I'm not. And so I struggled with guilt. I struggled with sin in my life, and I thought, I was convinced that my sin was greater than God's grace. I was convinced. And then on a Sunday night, I don't remember which Sunday night, but I remember that it was a Sunday night, and this sweet lady came up to the platform, played the piano, Brittany, and she started to sing this song right here.
Marvelous grace of
So I'm listening to that song, and I was just having, tears started just flow down my eyes. They were flowing just back there, just looking at those words. And God came and surrounded my life during that song as I just sang grace that is greater than all my sin. He came and just relieved me of my guilt. Friends, that's what religion attempts to do. That's what religious people attempt to do with His grace. They try and put fine print to it. Amazing grace, but can I tell you something? There is no fine print to His grace. It's what you see on the billboard. It's what you see on the front end of the commercial with no fine print to follow. It's too good, yet it's still true. This is how I want to close this service experience here today. I want us to, our communion teams, if they would, to come. And leadership, I want to allow you the opportunity to absorb this moment. But if you feel led at any time just to go and pray with a believer or somebody in this room, I want you to have that liberty. But I want us to just sit. I don't want to have any official close of this service. Let's sit and receive and have an experience with His grace for your life. I want you to, we're going to sing this song again. I just want you to embrace your identity. And that may be quite new for some of you who do Christianity out of a hope to earn heaven. Quit it. Sing it. And embrace it. God, I thank you so much for your power, your grace that's in this room, that surrounds our life and will go with us from this room to any room we find ourselves in, to any place we find ourselves in. Your grace is here. And God, I pray for the power of the belief in every person in this room, God, that they would believe it. They would believe the work that was done on the cross was done for them. Let them experience the power of your grace this morning in Jesus' name that is greater than their sin and their struggle right now. It's the power from where we find the resource, or should I say the resource where we find the power to overcome our struggles. Thank you for grace. In Jesus' name.